From the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verses 4 through 20. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of delium. The people went about and gathered it, and ground it in hand mills, or beat it in with mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat to eat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt." Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?' This is the word of the Lord."
This is Glenn Kyle. He is the director of Bridges. You were here just a little while ago.
Yeah, November.
And some of us filled up some gift bags that we gave to Bridges for the men that they serve. Mm-hmm. Now, you're going to introduce yourself and your ministry in your sermon.
Yeah.
So we're not going to go a long way into that, but okay. I wanted to pray for you before we begin.
Okay, thanks.
Father God, thank you for Glenn, that we can share this time together and that he is bringing your word and your heart to us. Give us listening ears and listening hearts. Bless Glenn, his ministry, the people he works with. And we look forward to hearing not just from Glenn, but to you through him.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Thanks.
Operations manager at Bridges to New Life Society. In today's world, it's difficult to even walk out the door without noticing the devastating effects of homelessness. Many of the men living on the street have been in and out of jail at least once, and for most, many times. Each inmate in federal prison costs the taxpayer about $115,000 per year. And in 2011, it was estimated this cost the average taxpayer about $550 per year in taxes.
Hello, my name is Glenn Kyle, and I'm the director of Bridges to New Life Society. It was founded in 1998 by Rob and Brenda Baskin. Bridges New Life Society has helped transform lives with outreach into prisons, residential and overcomers programs for almost 25 years. Our outreach into prison provides awareness and supports people through pen pals and phone support. Bridges Residential Program provides affordable housing, mentorship, and guidance. And the Overcomers Program is a 12-step program designed to address life-controlling problems. Did you know it only costs $75 a day for a new client to be at Bridges to New Life compared to $314 a day for that same person to be in prison? Our vision is to offer new life to those impacted by crime, both a new life away from crime and a new life as a disciple of Jesus. We are passionate about discipleship.
On behalf of the Bridges Board, thank you, Evangel, for your continued support.
We have a couple different ones, and I guess that one that got sent was the wrong one. Sorry about that. Yes, there you go. So my name is Glenn, and I'm the director of Bridges, and we also are supported by Evangel Church, as you can see. And it's a privilege for me to be here with you today. I'm having a problem with this mic. It keeps slipping off, but hopefully it's okay. I grew up locally here, actually. I know Jenna Lee from Salmon Arm because that's where I grew up. And so we go way back. We caught up last time that we were here. I'm an Okanagan Valley kid, grew up around here. After high school, I went to Briarcrest Bible College in Saskatchewan, so I made the trek over there. Any Saskatchewan people? Yeah, aren't you glad to be back in BC? It's quite cold there. Anyways, when I graduated from my BA in youth ministry, I became a youth pastor in Kamloops and had the privilege of working there for about 7 years. And then I moved back to Kelowna. I moved here, and that's where, you know, I kind of met my wife in there, and we ended up getting connected here. I worked construction here in town, and then I actually worked at the Kelowna Christian School. And so, that was good. Had a good time connecting there and serving the community at the Kelowna Christian School. And then after that, I moved to Victoria, and that's where I was just before I moved here about a year ago. During that time, we kind of got our family grown, and I thought I'd show a picture because it's kind of my first time sharing with you here today. So that's my little crew and our cat and the horse my wife rides sometimes. So it's our little Christmas picture there. So, yeah, near the end of my time as a youth pastor, I started to think, okay, God, what's next for me? It was COVID at the time, and things were kind of slow as a youth pastor. There wasn't a lot you could do during that time. And so I attended Royal Roads University, where I received a master's in leadership. And it was through that I had the opportunity to get a job with the provincial government. And that was great. I worked there on a temporary contract, and I thought, okay, this is what God's got for me. And so I applied for 50 jobs in government and got nothing. I applied for one job outside of government and got open that door and moved back to Kelowna here. So started to become the director of Bridges to New Life Society. So 50 times God said no before he said yes to me. And so I have to trust that this is where God's got me. And you might be wondering a little bit about Bridges to New Life. We, as was shared there, we're kind of a discipleship center. We want to see men's lives changed by the gospel. Some men that come, they are already followers of Christ, and some men are not. And it's not a requirement for them to be a follower of Christ to be there or even to choose what we do. But we challenge men and try to help them understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Our vision statement is to offer new life to those impacted by crime. On Sutherland, we have this office complex, and up above on the second floor, there's a 6-bed safe house. You can kind of see 3 of the windows there. And that's where the guys live, and we try to encourage them and disciple them and challenge them. Through that, we also run something called an Overcomers Program, which is essentially a 12-step program designed to support life-controlling problems. And so we've kind of tried to infuse Scripture back into the 12-step program because it's kind of pulled out a little bit through Alcoholics Anonymous. And so that's what we focus on. In the past, we've also been involved with going into prisons, which is the mandate, right? Matthew 25, verse 39 to 40 says, "And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" So during COVID, we weren't allowed in the prisons. It was all kind of blocked off. But recently, actually just earlier last year in December, I was able to go to Kamloops Regional Correction Center and just spend some time in there, and then also hoping to get down to Oliver Correction Center here in January. So kind of doors are opening again for us to get back into prisons and connect with people there. So that's an opportunity for us to share that we exist, but also get to share in chapels and encourage people. It's a great opportunity for us to support. And then also here in Kelowna, we've just been invited actually this last week to go into the halfway houses. So there's three halfway houses here in town, and so they invited us in, and we got to go, and just me and Jalen, we just got to go in and have a meal with them and connect with them, chat with them about life or what's going on, and kind of like almost like a chaplain there, because it's not a Christian organization. And so chance for us just to go in and chat with men. And so the gift bags that many of you filled, we took there and were able to give to them, along with, you know, our Bridges newsletter, and it's just an open door. So thank you for those of you who filled gift bags. That was a real blessing. I was talking with somebody this morning before I got up here. I'm like, I wish I had some pictures, but most of them really don't want their picture taken. So, yeah, just pictures. Just hopefully you can picture them. A lot of them, it's, you know, it's the only gift that they got this year. So thank you for supporting us in that way. You know, in this world, we're very hypersensitive to not discriminate. Right? Oh, you can't discriminate about this group, or can't discriminate here. But we are okay, it seems like, to discriminate against criminals, those who have been to jail, often without even knowing what their crime was. It makes it really hard for these guys to get set up in life, get set up, you know, in a place to live, help them find jobs, those kinds of things. And so that's what we're about. And I was thinking back, Emery was saying he had been a prison guard for a while, and he just said, he's like, you know, some of these guys are really good guys. They just have made a mistake. And I would agree with Emery. You know, some of the guys, they're actually really nice guys, and they've just made some sort of error in their life. And so I think supporting Bridges is what this is all about. You know, mostly men. However, a few women, spouses of men who have been incarcerated. It's how we seek to impact others, encourage others. Last summer, I received a call from a guy who said, homelessness is worse than three squares in a bed. And I'm like, what do you mean? I don't understand. He said, in other words, we get three meals and a bed to sleep in when I'm in prison. And so he was contemplating doing something so he could get back to prison and just be in a comfortable place where he was provided for. It made me think of a passage I was actually reading in the Bible, which was read earlier, where Moses was being complained to about the manna. You know, he was saying, oh, this is so hard. So our message today is entitled, How to Silence the Rabble. It's hard for me to imagine jail being okay. Having been there once and visited a few times, being content in jail just because I have food and a bed to sleep in. But have you ever been content just to be at home? You're like, oh, I'm just happy to be at home. You know, before 3 years ago, for me, I wouldn't have really thought that being a big thing, you know. And yet, 3 years ago, I was like, I'm just going to stay home because it's safe here, right? I'm comfortable here. I know I'm not in trouble here, right? Maybe it gives you a bit of a picture of what these men go through as they think about trying to have a safe place where they can lay their head. Have you ever gone back to maybe an old habit and thought, well, at least it's not as bad as something else? Maybe have any of you fed your kids Cheese Whiz? Oh, you guys, Cheese Whiz people? it was invented in 1953. It's not real cheese, but it tastes okay. Last time my wife and I brought some Cheese Whiz, my kids just turned their nose up at it. They're like, oh, this is gross. I actually still love Cheese Whiz with a little bit of, you know, on a Ritz cracker, and it's like, you know, and it melts on food instantly. You know, come on, it's like Cheese Whiz, the best. Maybe have you ever gone back to familiar foods even though they're really not that good for you? Maybe you have a favorite TV dinner that you still buy or something like that. Or maybe a little more serious, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, do you have a thorn in your flesh, something you keep going back to? Have you ever wanted to take the easy way out, procrastinate instead of doing the next right thing? Is there something you keep running to, returning to, even though you know you shouldn't? You lean towards anger when you can be more level-headed? Do you run to Netflix to unwind and then get caught watching things that you shouldn't? Do you tend towards going back to old habits? Essentially, I'm asking you to think, What are the strongholds in your life? What are the things that pull you back, pull you away from God? Because you're not alone in this. The Israelites were the same. They wanted to go back to where things were familiar, and they thought it was easier. Numbers 11, verse 20 says, why did we come out of Egypt? Or in NIV, it says, why did we ever leave Egypt? If you're new to the Bible, or just to remind you kind of where we are in this story, let me just kind of unpack a little bit of context for you, summarize for you where Joseph was and where we are today. So the story goes, there's a man named Joseph, and he was sold into slavery, and he became second only to Pharaoh, and he brought his whole family there, the Israelites. And the beginning of the book of Exodus says, then a new king came in to lead Egypt, and he feared the number of Israelites, so he made them into slaves. They ruthlessly made them slaves. They made their lives hard and bitter, and they made them do brick and mortar and all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they made them work ruthlessly as slaves. Slavery is a form of imprisonment. You can't go. You have to work all day. They've been freed from slavery, and the rabble wants to go back because there's better food there where they had slavery. Numbers 11, verse 4 says this. Now the rabble was among them. They had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. So it's been a year since they left Egypt, and they had nothing but manna in the desert. There was this rabble, or this, in the King James it translates this, a mixed multitude. There was a mixed group of people, most likely where one parent potentially was Israelite and one parent was Egyptian. So they were Egyptian enough to miss Egypt, but Jewish enough to go on the journey to the Promised Land. This was the rabble, as I would understand it. In a spiritual sense, we can be like that. I can be like that at times where, you know, I keep one foot in the world and one foot in church or in a relationship with God. One foot in the things that I want to do and one foot saying, oh, no, but I believe in you, God. And we kind of get stuck in this, where we get stuck in this mixed multitude, where we're kind of two minds. We're torn between two things. When we run with the world the rest of the week with their jokes, their value systems, their Facebook posts, the things they watch on TV, and we watch and we laugh. We tend to not be one or the other. According to Paul, that would be what we call a worldly-minded Christian. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the mixed multitude is dangerous for the Israelites, and they're dangerous for us in the church. So how do you silence the rabble? How do you silence this? I was a youth pastor for many years, and how quickly teens, maybe you've had teenagers or you are a teenager, how quickly you get hungry, right? Teenagers, they're constantly hungry. It's like they eat and like 10 minutes later, they're hungry again, right? I'm starving to death, they say. And, you know, they kind of become complainers like this, right? And I think to myself, what? You just ate an hour ago. I think to my kids, I'm like, what are you doing? I try to remind them and myself, there's a huge difference between being hungry and malnourished. So check out what the Israelites are saying. This is what they said. They say, we remember the fish, right? They were so good. They cost nothing. And the cucumbers and the melons. Oh, the melons. They were so yummy. The leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing but this manna to look at. Talk about a selective memory. They're only remembering the good things. Did they forget the food, the bondage, the slavery? Oh, the good old days. Remember what we ate? Reminds me of Philippians 3, verse 19. Their God is their stomach and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. You know, most of us would be okay if we missed a few meals, especially after Christmas for me. I don't know about you, but just a few weeks ago, we were talking about how so many of our things are food-focused, you know, our rewards. Like, I did so good and now I'm going to reward myself. Or, you know, it's part of our culture, which is okay, but I look back sometimes and like, oh, I spent an hour making this fancy meal, and did I spend time in the Word of God? Did I spend time talking to God in relationship with Him? Maybe making things a little bit more simple so that I can have that extra time to connect with God. You know, we can all get caught up in the past. We can get caught up in remembering the good old days, and we stop looking at the blessings of today. Count your blessings, name them one by one, as the hymn goes. you know, the crazy cycle can be hard to stop. It becomes contagious. So how do we silence the rabble in our minds that says, I want this or that? Even the rabble says, the rabble in your mind that says, oh, I need more food or I deserve this thing or that thing. In Acts chapter 7, verse 39, but it says, but our forefathers refused to obey God. Instead, they turned their hearts back to Egypt. They rejected God in their hearts. There should have been no food at all in the desert. That there was anything to eat was solely the grace of God and his mercy. Verse 19 says, the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of beldim, or like cut up raisins or dates. And they would gather it up and get it ready, and they'd bake it in oil, and, you know, kind of had the taste, a yummy taste in it. And in Exodus 16 actually says, the taste of it was like wafers of honey. Interesting, because dietitians say we have to have a balanced diet, right? If all you eat is bread with honey, I don't know, after a year would you die? Like, would you actually be able to make it? This manna appears to have what the Israelites needed for a balanced diet. Matthew 28 says that while you're in the desert, your feet did not swell and your clothes did not wear out. This shows that manna had the dietary needs to sustain people for 40 years. I don't know if you know, but ankles which are swollen can be a sign of malnourishment. And so when he says that, he's like, oh, there's nothing that you needed. You had all you needed. On a side note, can you imagine wearing the same thing for 40 years? That's some pretty good clothing. I'm kind of like distracted sometimes. Well, that's some good quality clothing. I'm thankful. You know, as I was thinking about this, I got distracted a little bit too, and I was thinking about, okay, so what do we have now that would be like, you know, something that was cooked in oil, kind of has a taste of honey? And I thought, I'm like, maybe like a honey cruller. I was trying to think, I'm like, that's kind of maybe what it tastes like. We actually don't know. We have nothing on earth now that would be the same as what that was. But, you know, it was good. And it was cooked in oil. It tastes like honey. But, you know, if you've been wandering in the desert for a long time and you've been eating the same thing for a year, even honey crullers probably wouldn't taste so good anymore. You know, it's like, oh, that's too much. Moses heard the people weeping through the clans, and everyone had, the anger of the Lord blazed hotly against them. And he calls out to him, he says, why have you done this? Moses complained to God, saying, why have you done this to me? Why have you brought this trouble on me? I'm your servant. Remember, you know, I'm here to help you. Have I not found favor in your sight? So how do you silence the rabble? Did you catch it in there? Why have you dealt ill with your servant? He's calling out. The first step appears to be to bring it before God, to pray, to go get alone with God, to spend some time with God. That seems to be the first step towards silencing the rabble, because this is what Moses did. And as we kind of unpack this, I think we're going to get some key tidbits or some key things that are going to help us as we try to silence the rabble for ourselves. Verse 12 says, did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land you swore to give to your fathers? This is what parents say to each other. Did you see what your son did? Right? You know, wait, he's your son too, but we do that, right? Is Moses complaining? Yes, he's frustrated. He's complaining. If you work with people, maybe you're a social worker or a counselor or any kind of ministry position, you get this. Sometimes people are hard to deal with, you know. It can be hard to hear about people's ongoing family problems or the things that they've done. It becomes hard sometimes. We all have struggles. The great example which Moses gives to us is this. When he had a problem, he took it to God. He prayed. Instead of finding 10 people to share their prayer requests with, God first went to prayer. He could have gone to Aaron, his right-hand guy. Nope. Moses went to God first. So how do you silence the rabble? We go to God because we can trust God with everything. Prayer and trusting God's response. One way to silence the rabble is to go to God. The people may keep talking. Hopefully God's voice will drown out the rabble for you. Whatever you're going through, bring it before God. You want to drown out the rabbles of what other voices are saying to you or the voices in your head? Bring your thoughts and your prayers before God. Then Moses goes on, he says, where am I going to get meat for all these people? For they keep weeping before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry this burden alone. It's too heavy. Just kill me. It's like, wow, it's pretty intense. Seems like Moses and God's feelings are being mirrored, the frustration with this rabble. As I said, the greatest part of this for me is that God's talking to God. Keep in mind that this is significant pressure. In verse 21, it says that Moses was leading 600,000 men. That's the way that they kept track of the people in those days. So, you know, then you add women and children to that. It would have been over 1 million people. This was not just a little group of people. It was a huge group of people that he was leading. And the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, to whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them stand there with you, and I'll come down with you and talk. And I'll take some of the spirit that's on you, and I'll put it on them. And they shall be bear the burden with the people for you, so that you don't have to bear it alone. So how do we silence the rabble? We pray, and then we trust God's response. People to support on the journey. People who are with you. 70 men with the Spirit of God on them. One person, no matter how gifted, cannot bear the burden of ministry alone. It's the same idea that you have with having your sessions. Like, oh, hey, we've got a group of people that are working together to minister as a team. We need people to help us. It was like, I don't know if you remember, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, he said, hey, you need people to help. You can't do this all alone, because he was doing all the judging by himself. This is, I believe, wisdom. As a director of a small not-for-profit, one of the reasons I'm here today is to request to spread out the burden of this ministry that I lead. I'm asking you, hey, could maybe one or two of you serve in this ministry? One of you come alongside this ministry? And maybe there's somebody here who might be willing to support what I'm doing. I was hoping that Gary and Bev would be here, but Gary actually was originally on the board with Bridges to New Life, and he actually served as a mentor and supported in many ways. So if you know them, they'd be a great couple to get in touch with to talk about and get more information. For Moses, he created this group of 70 men who had became the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling elders who were actually still in leadership at the time of Christ. This is how it all started. They served together. My question for you today is, who do you serve with? Who do you come alongside with? Who do you sit next to, maybe serving God today? Where is it that you take time to serve? I was thinking about Tom and Larry back there in the sound booth. I'm like, who do you sit beside and minister with? How do you come alongside other people? Every church committee needs to have at its center Jesus. Or just like the Sanhedrin, who were the people who ended up being the people that were convicting Jesus Christ to die on the cross? If we don't keep Jesus at the center of our ministries, of our committees, of the things that we do, we can kind of get off track. We're to be drawing people to Christ to serve Jesus together. Or just like this group of 70, it started out good with a good focus, and it ended up being more inner focused, where they're just trying to keep the peace, kind of keep control. They became the people who ended up condemning Jesus. So how do you silence the rabble? I think we pray and ask God for wisdom, and then trust that God will give us wisdom. I challenge you and I encourage you, as you think about your session, how do we keep it on track? How do we keep it serving God? How do we keep it from becoming a rabble of people that are off track, going the wrong direction? Every church needs to have that refocus from time to time, and beginning of the year is a great time to do that. James 1, verse 5 to 6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, then ask God, and he gives generously to all without finding reproach, and it'll be given to them. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown, driven, and tossed by the wind. Pray and ask God for wisdom, and then trust that God has given it to you. And then check what you are thinking is God's wisdom against Scripture. God's not going to tell you to go and get revenge. He's not a revenge kind of guy. He's not going to tell you to go and punch your little brother or your sibling or something like that. That's not God. That's not him. God's not going to make you part of the rabble. He wants you to be slow to speak, quick to listen. Numbers 11, verse 18 says this, and say to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. You have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it's better for us in Egypt. Therefore, God will give you meat to eat. And you shall not seed it for 1 day or for 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but the whole month. We were laughing. A couple of people were laughing until it becomes loans. Until it's like comes out of your nostrils. And it's like, oh, this is like, you know, I don't want this anymore. So here it becomes this blessing can become a curse. Blessing of Moses having support can become the curse of getting what they asked for. Having so much meat that it made them sick. You know, this became a challenge to the goodness of God. God had given them supernatural food, food from heaven. There's nothing we have now which we know that is the same as manna. It was a supernatural gift of God. The key to this is found in verse 20. You have rejected the Lord. Like saying to Jesus, I wish you had not died for me. Leave me alone. You know, we all do this from time to time. We kind of get focused on the good old days, or we want to go back to places. We end up going back to the places we don't want to go. Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. The men and women I work with say, I want to go back to jail. Having a bed and 3 meals a day is better than living in this world. Just like the Israelites saying, I want to go back to slavery in Egypt. Or like you and I saying, I'm just going to go back to that past sin. I'm going to go back to the choices that I was making. The rest of the chapter goes basically like this. He keeps on talking about the meat. How is he going to get meat for 1 million people? So God says, has my arm been shortened? And he sends this wind that brings quail in. You know, the quail that run through here. And they run around saying, where are you? Where are you? I don't know if you'd like, woohoo, woohoo. Anyways, that's what I think they're saying. And they're just running around and stuff. So this quail comes down. And it's like this giant amount of quail that they can't even figure out. And they gather it. And while the food is still between the teeth of some of them, he strikes them down. Have you ever wanted something so much you could not stop thinking about, and then when you received it, it wasn't as good as you thought it would be? God gives wisdom through prayer. God gave Moses the wisdom to spread out the load to the leadership of the 70 elders. So how do we silence the rabble in our minds, the rabbles of what other people say, the rabble that's maybe even in your head as I'm talking right now? We got to trust God, right? Trust God through prayer, and then trust that what he tells us is wisdom. The wisdom that we get from prayer. I appreciate Brené Brown as an author, not all for theology necessarily, but one of the things she often talks about is what is the story you're telling yourself? What's the story that goes on in your head? If only I had a better spouse. If only my kids were better. If only I had a little more money. If only the government changed. If only the teachers were better. How has the rabble, what people are saying, become a stronghold in your life? What's the rabble that's going on in your head? I believe God is leading us right now. No matter what the rabble is, seek God in prayer. Choose to find your satisfaction in God, because that's the good stuff. Because the rabble can become the stronghold in our life that pulls us down, and it's all we spend hours thinking about it and pulls us away from God. Strongholds keep us from the freedom that Christ provides. We need to bring the rabble before God, humble ourselves, repent, and walk in the freedom and strength from God's word in worship, in prayer, in community. God wants to do more through you. You just need to be in a relationship with him. How much time in a day do you spend in a relationship with God? What are the spiritual habits that you've built into your life so you have a relationship with God? The sacraments, the different things that we do, it's to draw us. Coming to church is to draw us and remind us of God. There's not something crazy that's going to happen because you show up to church today. But it's like, I heard one time somebody say, do you remember what you had, you know, 2 weeks on Tuesday for lunch? I don't remember what I had, but it sustained me for that day. So what are the habits that you put in your life so that you can sustain you, to connect you with God? You know, coming to church is one of those things. It sustains you. It connects you to God. It reminds you. It gives you some spiritual food. But you need to also feed yourself and be in relationship with God yourself. St. Augustine said, you have made for us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until it rests in you. We need to find our satisfaction in God. God wants to fill the empty void in your heart. God wants to be in relationship with you. Do you ever think to yourself, I need to stop and pray about this? That's God. That's not your spirit that wars against your soul. That's probably not like a demon or the devil or somebody like that. That's God. Nobody else is going to challenge you or encourage you to pray. So if you get challenged and encouraged, then stop and pray right there. It's a good thing to do. I try to make that a big part of Bridges. When people come in the door, I try to let nobody walk out the door without praying for them. Because I think that's God in me. And we have to follow through with the things that we feel like that God's putting on our hearts. Even as I think of those who do not believe in Jesus, I find it interesting when men and women drop in. You know, they're always okay if I ask if I can pray for them, even if they don't believe. I believe I need to pray the scripture to bring people into the understanding of the life-giving, solid food that comes from knowing the Word of God. As my work in the previous job in the government, in this temporary position I had, I prayed for wisdom as I applied for jobs. I have to trust that God's leading me even when he says no. But we don't like that. We don't like when God says no to us, but I have to trust him. I have to trust that he is. So in your work or the things you do, do you pray? For you today, maybe you're a college student or have grandkids who are in college or kids and grandkids that are in school, you know, and the teachers are saying, there is no God. Pray and ask that God would reveal himself to you, to your kids, your grandkids, even to the teacher or your grandkids' teachers. If you're single here today, how often do you spend time in prayer, bringing your requests before God? Maybe even before we go to meet with others. What is it that you need to pray about? How can you spend your time with God on your own? The voices in your head, which are warring at your soul at times. If you are given to prayer or you're willing to pray, I would encourage you or I'd ask that you would maybe pray for us. You know, I have at the back there, I've got all these pens. I've kind of been doing this job for about a year, and my predecessor, he had got like hundreds of pens, and so I've been slowly giving them out. If you're a prayer person, would you maybe take a pen? And I just have them there. You can take it and put it in your prayer journal, and then when you pick up the pen, if you could just pray for Bridges. Because the effectiveness of Bridges is multiplied, I think, by the praying of the saints. It's a practical way for you to serve Bridges to New Life. And we can also use your financial support. The Bible talks about tithes and offerings. I would encourage you first, though, you need to be tithing here. You need to be supporting Mountain View Church, giving God your first fruits, and then being, as we were talking about, being a joyful giver. How is it that you can be a joyful giver? You know, I was listening to Ross as he was saying that's I'm so passionate about that, because God doesn't want your money. He doesn't actually need your money. But he wants to use that as a way for you to be reminded. You know, when people give to Bridges, I often hear him, I'm praying for you, right? You know, where your heart is, where your money is, kind of, you know. You want to understand somebody, maybe look at how they spend their money, right? Are you giving here? Is this a part of what you do? Are you a financial contributor here at Mountain View, being a cheerful giver? If you'd like more information about Bridges, I'd love to come and chat with you. I've just got a little station set up there after the service. If you're a parent or grandparent, I just encourage you to pray for your grandkids, that they wouldn't get stuck in their rabble. That those that have one foot in the world and one foot trying to serve Jesus, I think these people can become dangerous. Revelation 3, verse 15 talks about people being lukewarm and wishing they were either hot or cold, and then they don't end up in the kingdom of heaven. Those of you who don't have kids at home anymore, who's the rabble in your life? The neighbor who used to go to church, or the friend who stopped going to church during COVID? Or I believe God gives us wisdom when we pray. How do you practically pray for others and not get pulled into the crowd? Where can you practically serve others? Also, how do we minister to the rabble? You know, those who have one foot in knowing Jesus and one foot in the world. Maybe that's you today, and you don't even know it. And as I'm talking here, you're thinking, oh, I feel like that's me being pulled this way. And God calls us to renew our minds, right? To become a follower of Jesus, to talk to God and say, God, if there's something between me and you, please bring it to mind so that I might confess it. Moses prayed out on behalf of others. Who are you praying out on behalf of? Are you one of the 70 leaders to help? Are you a prayer warrior or a pen pal? Are you a provider of financial support? Where is God calling you to support today? Where are you serving Christ? You know, the men and women I work with, they sometimes say, jail is better than the streets. Or often talked about as three squares in a bed. It's kind of their lingo. They've become, at times, institutionalized. Some of these people have family that don't care about them. And, in fact, they feel more cared for in jail than they do on the streets. And in some ways, actually, they are. As it was said in the video, it costs taxpayers about $110,000 a year, with about three quarters of that going to staff and that kind of thing for somebody to be in prison. How can you support men and women who are trying to change their lives to not go back into prison? How could you maybe financial support Bridges New Life and give something to help people getting out of prison and helping transition back into society? Bridges supports people by providing them with the opportunity to see the rabble, which have become strongholds of the past brokenness. We challenge them to be reading the Bible in community, in prayer, accountability. But we all need this. Coming out of jail, people sometimes are humbled. They've admitted, I'm broken. I need help. God, help me. But we're all like inmates, offenders, broken before God, and we can so easily go back to the rabble. The Bible says, confess your sins that you might be right before God. When I started Bridges, I was told about a young man who came. I met this young man, and he came straight from prison. He was actually out on bail. And he came in to Bridges New Life before I arrived there. And at first, he kind of didn't want anything to do with Bridges. He didn't want to, people that come to Bridges, they have to come to church with us. They have to join in with our 12-step program and participate in different things. And he didn't want anything to do with that. But he came and participated. And eventually, he came to the place where he started to sing along to some of the songs. And they kind of got to know stuff. And the guys from Bridges, they go to Evangel Church together. And, they started to sing along and things. And all of a sudden, he's like, oh, I actually like going to church. I enjoy this. And so he started to sing along more. And I came and talked to him. We're out for a walk one day. And I said, well, what do you think about all this church stuff? He's like, I'm a Christian. I'm like, you are? He's like, yeah. He's like, I hated church when I was a kid because I was a foster kid and I had to go to church. And so I thought that's exactly what it would be like. But he found that he actually liked it. He one day he said that I went down and I prayed when I was in my room one day. I had to become a Christian. And I'm like, that's super cool. He's like, yeah, I believe it now. I get it. It makes sense to me. And not every guy that comes through Bridges ends up like this young man. But to me, I'm like, okay, we just keep teaching the gospel. We keep encouraging people. We keep sharing faith. We keep helping them understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. We keep teaching the word and trying to make disciples, and we keep praying for them. And God does amazing things. Every one of our stories is different. Every one of us is different. I believe different is beautiful. And these guys' stories are all different, and yet they need Jesus. They need to know Jesus. They need forgiveness, just like each of us. So how do you silence the rabble? I believe you silence the rabble when we pray and then trust God for the wisdom that he's given us. Can I pray for you? Oh, Father in heaven, thank you that you're with us, that you love us, that you made each one of us different. And God, I desire to silence the rabble in my own mind at times, which says, sometimes I don't know, how am I going to do this? I'm just a youth pastor. How do I run a not-for-profit? Or, for other people, whatever the rabble is in their minds, I pray that that would be silenced today. Through the reading of your word, through scripture, through prayer, that they would draw into relationship with you as they look at this new year, that they would be pulled into relationship with you. Thank you that you love us, that you're with us. Thank you that you want to silence the rabble, that you want relationship with us. God, just give us the wisdom. We ask for wisdom. I ask for wisdom for everyone in here. And just like James says, that I believe that you'll give it to us. I ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.